time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word and the blessings of it and the insight that it gives us into your workings, your will, and your desire for us. And we thank you for the truth therein, especially bearing the fact that Christ went to the cross to die for our sins and was buried and raised again the third day, and that is good news for all of mankind. We give you thanks and praise and all these things and the eternal life we've gained through your Son, Jesus Christ, where it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, last few weeks we've talked about a little thing called the rapture. Can anybody go in their Bible and show me where the word rapture is?
No.
That's pretty good. No, you cannot, because the word rapture does not appear in your Bible, so there are those that think it's almost like unspiritual to even call it a rapture when it's not in your Bible. It's just it's been titled as such based upon the early English, their wording for once they saw what the rapture was, the catching away, the catching up, the catching out. Once they saw that, the descriptiveness of it was rapture. They use that word, and it stuck for 1,500 or so years. So anyhow, we'll just refer to it as a rapture, and those that don't like it, they can do whatever. I've been teaching about it, and there are a variety of ways that it's presented, and so the way I teach it is the way I see it. Once I lay it out there, it's a little tough to refute. You can just say I disagree with it, but you got to bring some substance to the table. You just saying you disagree with it is not enough. So this is how I see the rapture. And the reason that we're going into this is because I've been showing the progress of Paul for a number of months. And we know that Paul was saved, becoming our apostle, Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. And so consequently, when he was saved, he was progressively given visions and revelations of the Lord. So throughout his ministry, it was a progression of development until his final days in prison prior to his death, where he wrote his last epistles from there, and he concluded the Word of God, and he fulfilled the Word of God, as he says in Colossians. So with that said, the beginning of the body of Christ was progressive in nature. Now, I'm not going back and rehashing all that, but the ending of the body of Christ will not be a progressive ending in that sense. So we're going to let this line represent the ending of the body of Christ. That's when, and I probably for just visual sake need to change this and put rapture over here, the catching up, because that's what the ending is going to be, a catching away, a catching up. So with that said, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And keep in mind that this rapture is going to end suddenly. This age, which was brought in through Paul, developed over time through visions and revelations that Paul got, but the ending of it is going to be absolutely fast, quick, atomos, just like in a moment. And so we want to see how it's going to happen. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Thessalonians, I know of two big issues that disturbed that church at Thessalonica. One was, where are those that we love that had faith in Christ, that have died? Where are they? Will we see them again? You know, is there any hope of a reunion? And they were very distraught about it, overwhelmed in grief about it. That was the first thing. The next thing they experienced was the fear of going into the tribulation. So Paul addressed those two things, among others, but that was the two things that really troubled them as highlights in the writings of Paul to the Thessalonians. So what we're going to look at is they're concerned about the loved ones that have gone on before them and died that had faith in Jesus Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, sleep is a word used for those that have died. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And you might want to note that. Will God bring with him? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So he's given these words to comfort them about those that have fallen asleep. You see, when this age ends, there's two groups of people that God has got to deal with. Maybe that's not the best wording, but you'll understand it as we go forward. There are those that Paul is addressing that are asleep in Christ. So this whole parameter here is the body of Christ. It's a time we're living in today called the dispensation of the grace of God. So then, there are those that have trusted in the gospel. They trusted in Christ dying for their sins, being buried and raised again, and they fell asleep. What is asleep once again? They died. So those that are alive at that time are concerned about it. That's why he says in verse 13, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So those that fell asleep in Christ had hope. And so he doesn't want those that are left alive to sorrow, be overcome with sorrow. And they were, and that's the point in what Paul's writing here. They were overwhelmed in their sorrow about those that have fallen asleep. So consequently, as they died, their body returns back to the earth. As God told Adam, "From dust thou art come, to dust thou shalt return." Their body returns back to dust. It breaks down in the dirt and returns back. Their spirit and their soul go up. Let me get this writing here. Man's made of body, spirit, and soul. And so their spirit and soul go up and they're asleep. They're placed up there in a body, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Paul addresses those that are asleep in these writings in that he says, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So then, God is going to return down. And we're going to find out more about this return. He's going to return down, and God will bring them with him. Well, if he's bringing them with him, then obviously they've got to be up there. So when they died, their body lays in the tomb, in the ground, or whatever, and their spirit and soul are asleep. They're not conscious of anything. What they're missing here is a body. They're missing a body. Before we go to the body, let's look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Once again, the word prevent has to do with to precede or go beforehand, to go before. So we which are alive and remain will not go before these. In other words, this whole catching up, this whole rapture is going to be progressive. It'll be very fast, but it's got a progression to it. Those that are asleep, God's going to bring with him. So then he's going to do something to wake them up. They are asleep. Look in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's going to be a shout for these. Now this will take place in heaven, and there's a trump. A trumpet will blast. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Many people preach from that verse alone that the rise is them coming up out of the grave. I don't teach that. I teach that when they died, their body is in a grave, it's in a tomb. You know, think about the way people have died over the years. In war, shipwreck, animals. I mean, it's not just something where old Joe is laying up there and he just killed over in his old age and you've got this perfect body laying there. Some of them go missing in death and never find. Their bodies return back to the dust of the earth is what I'm saying. And the spirit and soul go up to be with the Lord and they're up there asleep. And so in this process of the rapture, these here have got to have a body because that's what they're missing. So let's get a body on them before we go any further. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because if we don't get a body on them, they're naked. Body is their covering, so they need a body. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you know that these bodies we're in now are made with hands? I mean, that's what the whole creation of man was about. He knelt down, took the dust of the earth, molded it together, spit, made eyeballs, popped them in the socket, then blew in Adam's nose the breath of life, and he became a living soul, made with hands, out of the dust of the earth. Paul says that we know if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Well, the earthly house is this body we're talking about. If it was dissolved. Now, it's interesting to note. That word dissolve is very strong in its definition. As a matter of fact, it's used in other places as being destroyed. Something that is destroyed. You'd be destroyed. You destroy this building. So dissolve is to destroy or to demolish. Paul is saying we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, it dissolves, it dies. We have a heavenly house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens. Well, that eternal house is for those that have fallen asleep. So when they leave out, their body returns to the dust of the earth, spirit and soul goes up there, and there's a body there. Now watch how this is worded. In verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So if you don't have a house from heaven, there's something left to the makeup of man. What is it? It's a spirit and soul. And so consequently, when they die, the body goes here, but God has provided a tabernacle, a body, if you will, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, and so they're clothed upon with this body. In verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, this is this flesh, do groan, being burdened. You ever feel burdened? The question is, do you ever feel not burdened? That's more of the question. Now, we think that we're cutting edge here, like all the woe and sorrows of life have fallen on our generation. No, guys, it's gone back all the way to the garden. It's been there all along. Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of sorrow. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. How general, I don't understand King James, it's too complicated. While we're at home in the body, alive, we're absent from who? The Lord. So those that are asleep are not absent from the Lord. They're with him asleep in their new bodies. They're with him. And Paul's writing about that. And then he says, verse 6, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know what he's talking about there? Death. Not the rapture. People think he's talking about the rapture. No. I'm going to show you he's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about death. Paul looked forward to death. Why? Because he had the confidence that when he dies, he knows where he's going. People say, well, you're crazy to look forward to death. Not if you know your hope. Not if you feel the burden of this life upon you. Not if you're groaning, as he said. And so consequently, he looked forward to being with the Lord. And this has to do with death. He says, verse 8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he's talking about being absent from the body. Well, these that fell asleep, what I teach is they are absent from the body because their body is back in the dirt. So the spirit and soul goes up there, and God has provided them with a body, a heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that they go into those bodies. Therefore, they're not found naked, they're clothed upon with those bodies. So that's those that have fallen asleep. And I'm going to show you why this cannot be the rapture in chapter 5, verse 8 that he's talking about. Now, when this age ends, I said earlier that God's got to deal with two people, two type groups of people. There are those that, it's all about faith in Christ, only those that have trusted. There are those that have fallen asleep. When he returns, the first step is a shout and a trump of God, and these that are asleep are going to rise first. They're not going to rise in the sense of elevate from the earth up. They're going to awake out of their sleep. That's what the word rise indicates, to awake out of sleep. It's kind of like if you've got kids and they got school in the morning and it's time for them to get up. You go in the room to Johnny or Susie or whatever, and you say, time to get up, rise and shine. So you don't expect them to, in the bed, elevate up to the ceiling. I know sometimes they do with enough sugar, but that's a different story. But when you say rise and shine, it doesn't indicate them rising out of bed. It means what? Wake up, get up, rise up. So that's what these that are asleep in Christ are going to do. They're going to wake up. Then God, after that, is going to come down and bring them with him. But wait a minute. As he's coming down, there's some folks here on this earth that are alive and have the same faith as those that fell asleep. So to close this out, God's now got to deal with those that are alive. And I hope that's us, to be honest with you. We don't know. We can't find the date of this. It cannot be searched out. You have them looking. You have them reading all this stuff. You can't find this date out, period. So don't waste your time trying. So there'll be those that are alive and remain. We're going to look at those that are alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." So he's going to reveal some truth that's been kept secret that nobody knows about. It's a mystery. And this is it. "We shall not all sleep." What is sleep? To die. We're not going to all die. That's the mystery. Before then, everybody in the history of the world knew that it's appointed to be born. There's an appointment for death. What's the mystery here? There's going to come a point in time when we're going to leave out of this world, and not everybody is going to sleep. Not everybody is going to die. There'll be those that will be alive when he returns. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." So, those of us that are alive have a trump. I always wondered, why was it the last trump? I racked my brain to figure out why the last trump, why the last trump. And then it's simple. It really is simple, because there's a trump before it. What is that trump for? Those that are asleep. "The trump shall sound, and those that are asleep shall rise." They're going to rise up. "Then we which are alive and remain, there'll be a trump that'll sound." That'll be the last trump. "We will be called up by a blow of the trumpet." And he says in verse 52, the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Now when he says that, he doesn't mean that these that are asleep are going to be raised from the surface of the earth incorruptible. They're going to be raised out of sleep, incorruptible. Why are they incorruptible? Because they have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. They have a perfect body. They have an immortal body that's not corruptible. They have a heavenly body. And I should have done this, and I thought about it before we went into these verses. But the previous verses about, "Behold, I show you a mystery," is about two comparisons of bodies, natural and glorious. There's a natural body, there's a glorious body. There's an earthly body, there's a heavenly body. There's a terrestrial body, there's a celestial body. Well, these that have fallen asleep in Christ, these that have fallen asleep in Christ, when they go into that body, that's a celestial body. It's fitted for heaven. It's fitted for the heavens. It's fitted for a glorious position with God. The opposite is true for us that are alive and remain. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." Paul referred to his body as being vile. I mean, we don't think that about our bodies. We think it about other people's bodies, but not mine. I'm not vile. We are vile. We're corrupt. We have sin that just pumps through our veins all the time. You're not going to repent it out. You're not going to confess it out. You're not going to turn from it and leave it behind. It's always there. These bodies we have, as we are alive and remain, are corrupt. These are the terrestrial bodies. These are the corruptible bodies. These are the earthly bodies. These are the bodies after the first man, Adam, instead of the last man, Christ. They had their bodies after Christ. They're incorruptible. Christ was raised up. Incorruptible. So they have that type body. We don't. So consequently, when he returns back, the first thing that's going to happen is those that are up there with him that are asleep, there's going to be a shout of the Lord. Don't know what he's going to say. Maybe get up. And then there's going to be a trump. They're going to arise, wake out of sleep, and they will come back with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read that. They will come back. We will not precede them. We've got to go up. We're not going to go up first. They're going to come down, and they're coming back down into the clouds. Now, those of us that are alive, there's something that we face. We have a body that's not fit for heaven. So Paul says in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So the question is, those of us that are alive in these corrupt bodies, how are we going to do that? I mean, here we have a time, we don't know when it is. So are we going to have prayer time, hold hands, sing kumbaya? I mean, how are we going to get out of this carnal, physical, sinful body? How are we going to do it? He said, must put on, not might, not should, must. It's got to be done if we're going up to be with the Lord. It's got to be fitted, and I know this sounds, you know, lost in space type stuff, but it's got to be fit for space travel. I mean, seriously, it does. It's got to have a body to go through the heavenlies. It's also got to have a body that can enter into God's domain. Well, the vile, sinful bodies we have can't. That's why he said, you must, not might, not should. Turn to Philippians. Look in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven," and that's, that has to do with a citizenship, determining a citizenship, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies." We must put on incorruption. This mortality must put on immortality. So we look for the Lord, those of us that are alive and remain, as he comes into the clouds with those that went before us, that go before us, as they arise, they come back with him into the clouds. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." And in that process, these vile bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This body has got to be subdued. It's got to be brought under control. So he has the ability to do it. No man can bring their body under control to have it fit for that kingdom, to have it fit for this great meeting. You can't bring it under control. There's no church program out there that can prep you to be presented to God where you're acceptable to him. He's got to do it. So those of us that are alive and remain, the vile bodies that we have are going to be changed. They're not going to be left here because they're vile, and we're going to have a heavenly body like those that are asleep had. He's going to take us, body and all, and change it. So we're in for a pretty big fashion makeover, if you want to get down to it. And so consequently, we're going to go up out of this world, and this is the clouds. It kind of gives you a dimension of where we're going to have our great meeting. I don't know how high that is, but you just know the clouds are anywhere from 15 to 50,000 feet. Okay, you're going to be in that zone. That's where we're headed to meet the Lord. That's where we're headed to meet those that have fallen asleep. So folks, those that have lost loved ones, have gone before us in death in Christ, it's tough to deal with anniversaries, birthday, holidays, and you go through that and, you know, there's so many things there that can trouble you. It can be something as simple as a song coming on the radio. I mean, you hear this song and it makes you think about, you know, the loved one that's gone because you dance to it or it was your favorite song type thing. And so they're gone and you think about that and that brings it back. Events that you attended together come up yearly and then that brings it back. So there is heartache there. But what Paul was telling the Thessalonians there, not that you can't sorrow. I mean, if you need Kleenex, get your Kleenex and have your cry time. It's okay. But he said, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So those that die without Christ and those of us that are saved, we don't have the hope of a reuniting here. That's why it's important to make sure our families hear the gospel, hear the truth. Because we want them to be in that number, as the old saint song goes. When the roll is called up yonder, we want them in that number. Why? Because we know by the Word of God, it's guaranteed that we're going to be reunited. We're going to be back together again. And you know, there's been a lot in the church, the body of Christ, and it started way before me. Boy, it started back there with Paul, where there's been hurt and pain amongst believers. It's always been there. That's the nature of it. I wish it wasn't. If I could snap my finger and make it go away, I would, but it doesn't do any good. It's all about obedience and having the faith and keeping the faith. But there's been a lot of stuff that goes on through the years where believers and brethren have been torn apart. Well, folks, when this thing takes place and we're all up there, what really caused the issue was that vile body. That's where it stems. Many times we have the opportunity to bring it under control and we don't do it. That's on us. But the root of the problem is this vile body. So, when this trumpet sounds, the first one, they're going to rise. They're going to come back with the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain shall have our vile body changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. So all of the issues will go right back to the earth where they belong. There won't be any, oh Lord, you need to hear my side of the story. Let me get on heaven's phone and call you and tell you how I feel about it. Did you hear my side? None of that is going on. Everything's going to be down on this earth. And we're going to have a new body. Our mindset, our thought process will be there along right with Christ and God, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. That will be us manifest in that glorious body. So all of that will be taken care of and done away with. So we see then that this is a grand reunion. And we'll revisit 1 Corinthians 15 to make a couple of points out here. 1 Corinthians 15, for those that may have not heard or seen last week, the speed in which this entire thing, from them waking up, coming with the Lord, all the way from glory into the clouds, and us going to meet them, this entire thing will be done in a moment. That's not mine. the moment, and the Greek word for that, atomos, which we get the word atom from, smallest particle. So this has to do with time. And if you research moment in the context of this Greek word, it means a time that's so fast it cannot be divided down any smaller. So from them waking up with the trump, coming down with the Lord in the clouds, us being caught up at the last trump, the vile bodies being changed, meeting them in the clouds, will take place in a moment. That's fast. Absolutely fast. So, those that are asleep, that live in South Louisiana, they have no idea the Saints are 0-2. They don't know. They're not pulling their hair out going, what happened to my Saints, my beloved Saints? They don't know. They don't know who's president. They don't know. They know nothing. They're asleep. You know, it's interesting. Samuel, the prophet, was the prophet of the day with King Saul. King Saul was a corrupt, idol-worshiping, evil king. And because of that, him being disobedient to the word of the Lord, God decided, you know what, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to someone else. Hence, King David comes along. Young guy, took over the kingdom and, as it says, did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. But Saul also proceeded to get in touch with Samuel, who had passed on. He went to sleep. Oh, I shouldn't have gone here. Samuel did not go up. He went into paradise, which is in the heart of the earth. So he goes, sees the witch at Endor. Saul does. And maybe she can bring him up. And so they start calling for Saul to come up and Samuel to come up, and Samuel rises with a mantle on him, and she screams. I'm thinking, well, you're supposed to be doing this all the time. What are you screaming about? Because it was fake, like the faith healers today. It's fake. Well, this one worked, and she let out a scream. You know what Samuel said when he was awakened, taken out of paradise? Why hast thou disquieted me? He was resting. He was at peace. It wasn't any trouble. It wasn't any problems. We being groaned. We being burdened, groaned in this body. He wasn't in that case. These are not either. They're not turning in their sleep. They're not seeing their kids do things that they don't want them to do. And they're like, oh, I raised you better than that. No, they don't know. They're asleep. And you probably, if they had an idea that you had the ability to bring them back to this world, they wouldn't want to come. No, once you go, you're glad to go. I mean, that's when you have hope. People that don't have this surety of salvation, they think it's crazy to even have this feel of you want to go home. You know, we're at home in this body, but we're absent from the Lord. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. I said I was going to show you about that, that it is not the rapture. And I'm going to show you why it is not the rapture. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The reason why he's talking about sleep, death, in that verse is because he says absent from the body. When the rapture happens, the reason why it's not the rapture he's talking about is because when it happens, those that are alive and remain, their vile bodies will be changed like unto his glorious body and will be caught up together. So the bodies go up. In this verse, he says absent from the body and present with the Lord. So he's not talking about the rapture there. He's talking about dying. And he mentions it in Philippians 2. that I'd rather be with the Lord, which is far better. But to be here with you Philippians is more needful. So he's not talking about the rapture there either. He's talking about dying. I mean, you know, when you really get into the spiritual side of this, you can see these men's desire to leave out of this world. The pain, the suffering, the hurt, all in this world. They're like, let's go. Let's go. And if you're saved, every day you ought to be looking up. And I don't necessarily mean physically walking outside looking like you're in a stupor or something, you know. I'm talking about mentally, the thought process, looking up into heaven from whence the Lord will return and catch us, which are alive and remain, up with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I pointed out a verse last week that was very interesting. I want to point it out again in closing. Turn to Numbers. Look back in Numbers chapter 10. I just found this really, really interesting. In Numbers 10, verse 1, in Numbers 10, 1, Moses is being instructed by the Lord here, and he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 2, "Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp." Folks, there's two trumpets for this thing called the rapture. We're going to assemble, and we're going on a journey. We're going on a trip. And it's up to be with the Lord, and there is nothing descriptive about the location. You can search all you want. You go to Revelations, the streets paved with gold, pearly gates. That's on the earth. That's not up there. That's a whole different kingdom. Where we're going is where no man has gone before, as a show used to say. Where do you think they get that? You know, those Jewish producers are pretty sharp. They know about some things. If Gentiles would ever get a grip on it, maybe Gentiles will know it better too. So anyhow, this is what we're looking for. Hopefully it'll happen tonight. If you're not in that number and it happens tonight, my address is 14060 Ridge Road. You're welcome to have the house. Pool is still warm. You can get in it and enjoy it. Just kidding. Wouldn't want anybody to miss this. So the quick answer for not missing it is how Paul preached, Christ dying for his sins, being buried, and rose again the third day, and through that work of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection, all of those in this age that have trusted in Christ are sure to wind up in this moment. You will not miss it if you trusted in Christ, because by Paul's words, not Peter, we have been, once we believe in the gospel, we have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until this day of redemption, when he catches us out. So we're guaranteed. This is a can't-miss situation if you trusted in Christ. If you haven't done it, do it now. Put your faith in him. All you got to do is say within yourself, "Lord, I put my trust in Christ for my sins." And God will forgive you based upon your faith in his Son, believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. All right. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity, and we do give you thanks for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but the fact that we can have this great hope of leaving this present evil world and going to be with you, whether it's through death, of putting off this body dissolving, or it's to that time when we'll that are alive and remain will be caught up. Either way, we thank you for the hope and the confidence we have to be with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you guys.